loneliness. It's been a plague in our society, much like the virus. We've all felt it this past year, and it's disproportionately impacted some people who live alone, those who have been bereaved, or maybe been in hospital or long-term care. We have struggled with anxiety in this past year. It's affected our mental and emotional and relational health. It creates a pain that seemed before unimaginable and a difficulty in moving forward in life. And if you feel like that today, I want you to know you're not alone. Nor is it wrong to feel that way. I struggle with anxiety. I'm not a well person, if you know me. Today in our series, The Jesus Way, I don't want to suggest a quick fix as though something can change this in a hurry. That's not so easy to do. Life is rarely so simple. The vaccine will help us get forward, and I want to encourage you to get it. Jillian and I have both had our first shot. But there's no quick fix, and yet there is a perspective I hope that we can gain today as we look towards Jesus, as we keep our eyes fixed on him, as we continue this journey that seems so difficult, and yet we call it the Jesus way. Many of us are familiar with things that Jesus said. We can recount some of the stories. We can recite some of the verses. We know a lot about Jesus. And yet we also know that it's far easier to know things about Jesus or to say what he said than it is to do what he did. It's hard to live the Jesus life. So what is this Jesus way? How does it help us in this situation that we find ourselves in right here and now? We began our little series by reflecting on the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is calling us to participate in and to see being made visible in our world. Last weekend, Pastor Jeff was teaching us about the new habits that become part of our lives in the Jesus way. And if you didn't get a chance to be participating in either of those weekends, I'd encourage you to go back online to the on-demand stream and have a listen to some of what was going on. But today, we're going to take one step further and think about a new friendship that is part of the Jesus way. Who are your closest friends? How have you been relating to them? How have you been keeping up with them? Maybe you could share some of your ideas in the online chat right now of things that you have done that have worked well to develop your friendship. It might encourage somebody else. In our family, we call each other on WhatsApp. We've shared photos, we have video conversations, and it's been a lot of fun. We've all made the same TikTok pasta recipe with varying degrees of success. We've been playing games together using the House Party app. We've tried our best, even across an ocean, to stay in contact with each other. What have you been doing? How's that worked out? And in the better weather, at least the few days a week that we get the better weather, we've been able to go walking with some friends. What have you done? Who are those friends? But this new friendship that I want to talk about is something different. I want us to think about it in terms of the way Jesus speaks in John chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. This is Jesus talking. He says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatsoever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love one another." This is remarkable. I mean, it really is remarkable when you think about this. It's not hard for me, perhaps you. It's not hard to imagine ourselves being a servant of Jesus. After all, he's King Jesus. He's the throne of the universe. I can understand that I'd be a servant of Jesus. I mean, who am I? I'm just an ordinary nobody like everybody else. And in fact, as you read through the Bible, there's hardly anybody that's referred to as being friends with God. You any idea who the person that was called in the Bible to be God's friend? Anyone? Let me read to you. Isaiah 41, verse 8. God says this, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend." There's the answer, the one guy that was God's friend, Abraham. And he gets a mention again in the New Testament in the letter of James chapter 2. We read this, "The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." The only other person that gets close to this is Moses, who led his people out of Egypt. We read this in Exodus 33. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That is a pretty small list of friends. And it's not like these are stellar guys. Abraham made the craziest decisions in life. In fact, if you read the story of Abraham, you realize you can barely tell your children about it. It is so difficult. And Moses, he was a murderer. These are not the sort of people you invite home for pizza on your patio and spend the weekend with. And yet somehow, God wanted to be friends with these guys. And somehow, Jesus wants to be friends with you. Jesus literally wants to be our friend. Now, we all know there are friends, and then there are friends. Fair-weather friends, they're there when life is good, and when life gets difficult, they seem to evaporate and disappear. When the bottom falls out of your world, they're nowhere to be seen. There are friends that you can have a chat with, and then there are those friends that you can phone up at 3 a.m., and you know they're going to be on their way the minute you've hung up the phone. They're a very different type of friend. Do you have any of those 3 a.m. friends that would come running when you need help? Jesus is that kind of a friend, a true friend who is there when we feel like others desert us and they're nowhere to be seen. Jesus is there, not just in the good times and in the tough times. Do you know why? It's because he loves you. He loves us. Listen to Jesus a few verses earlier in John chapter 15. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends." Jesus loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And it's precisely how he loved us. He laid down his life for us. That's what we remembered at Easter, that Jesus took our humanity. He took everything the world could throw at him, all of its hatred and violence. He took it all, not to judge us, but to rescue us. Before we'd given him a thought, before we'd ever considered him, he did this for us. Look at verse 16. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Jesus made the first move. He took the initiative. He reached out and he chose us to be his friends. He chose you because he loves you. He laid down his life because he loves you. He's the one that did that. He made himself totally vulnerable for you. There is nothing he would not do for you. It was far more important for him that he came to rescue his friends than it was to save his own life. He was willing to lose everything for you. That's friendship. The thing to remember is that for Jesus, love like this is always the basis of friendship. And Jesus calls his disciples his followers. He actually calls us his friends, loving his friends so much that he'd sacrifice his own life for us. A friend is someone who loves and someone who is loved. That kind of friendship, it's not just knowing a person, it's loving a person. And there's a big difference because suddenly we feel acceptance and we feel safety and security. A friend is someone who knows everything about you. And they still love you. Jesus is that kind of friend. A friend to all of those who he has called and they've responded to his call and we seek to follow him on this Jesus way. He knows everything. He knows us through and through. He knows our frailty. He knows our story. He knows the things we're ashamed of. He knows the things we're terrified about. He knows the things we secretly wish for in our heart. And he still loves us. He's our friend on this Jesus way. "You are my friends," says Jesus. I want you to let it soak in. It's a remarkable statement, a wonderful statement. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, he calls you friend. It's a privilege. And it's not just a past tense kind of word, "You were my friends." He says, "You are my friends." He continues to love us. He's our BFF. He wants to be your best friend forever. But if we're to make the most of this friendship, we need to learn how to develop it. just like other friendships. We got to figure out how to keep going with it, how to make it grow, how to be there for one another. That's what happens. How do we make space in our lives for Jesus? How do we find time in our crazy schedule for Jesus? How do we push away sometimes some of our anxious thoughts to focus on Jesus? In John chapter 15, when Jesus is calling us friends, he also uses a bit of a metaphor, and he talks about the vine and the branches. Where he lived, it's a little bit like the Okanagan, maybe not quite so many lakes, but similar sort of wine country. That's where he was. That's why he uses the metaphor. And you see what Jesus is saying in chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide or remain in me." You've maybe read it in another translation that says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." Or perhaps, "Live in me, make your home in me the way I'm making my home in you." Jesus came to bridge this gap between God and us. I think somehow we understand that. But it's also bridging the gap between us and the real life we long for. For the bridging the gap between where we are and the satisfaction we wish we could experience with depth and meaning and purpose. Jesus came to dwell in our lives the same way that he came to dwell in his mother Mary's womb. Now here's something interesting. Because Jesus is talking about us remaining in him and him remaining in us. I think we get the "in us" part around church. At least people use church talk. Many of us say things like that "I've put my trust in Jesus," or "I've invited Jesus into my life," or "I've invited Jesus into my heart." We mean we're making him central to who we are, and Jesus is in us. We get what we mean by that. We understand that's how we begin the Jesus way, by inviting Jesus in, surrendering control of our lives to him. In fact, one of my favorite Bible verses puts it like this, Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory," Jesus in us. But Jesus also talked in this vine and branches stuff about us remaining in him, that we are in Christ. In fact, that little phrase "in Christ" was one of the Apostle Paul's favorite ways to talk about doing life with Jesus. At least 164 times in his letters in the New Testament, he describes us as being in Christ. It's a huge thing for him. He's really trying to say to us, there are two ways of being human. The first one is to be in Adam. We get that. He literally just means being born. You had no say in the matter. You didn't ask your parents' permission. Nobody asked how you felt about it. You just were born, and born like everybody else. We're all very similar. Our genetics are quite aligned. Some of us are more able or less able than others. We prefer different things, but essentially we're all the same. Human beings born in Adam. And if you want to read more about how Paul describes that, you could read Romans chapter 5 later on. But there's another way to be human. And this other way to be human is described as being in Christ. Look at these words in Ephesians chapter 1. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And this phrase, "in Christ," it is packed with meaning. Here's another verse you could read. Romans chapter 6, Paul writes this, "We were therefore buried with him in through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." He's describing the situation where we're being made into new people. We share in Jesus' death and resurrection. In our baptism, we share in his life. We switch ways of being human. It's not like a transfer from the Oilers to the Flames. It's not quite that what's going on. It's more like leaving aside a broken way of living with its heartache and pain and trouble and strife, its loneliness and death, leaving that behind and being transformed into this new way of living, into this new life, the Jesus life. Romans chapter 8, "Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death," or "the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death." If you've never said yes to Jesus, And perhaps you haven't. You're participating today. But you've never actually said yes to Jesus. You've been curious and you've wondered what that's about. You could do that right now. You could actually reach out in prayer in front of your screen right now and talk with Jesus. You could pray something like this: Jesus, I am tired of living on my own. I am tired of the pain of my life. I'm tired of the loneliness. I'm tired of the anxiety. I'm tired of not knowing what the point of any of all this is. I'm tired of waking up and every day is more of the same. Something needs to change in my life. And so I'm asking, would you come into my life? Would you welcome me into your life so that I could know something different and better, so that I could know this new life that you promised, Jesus? Would you do that for me? Because today I'm saying yes to you. And if that is you, if that's been your prayer, you may not feel like it, but you've made that transition. You've become a new person. You've discovered a whole new way to be a human being because you've discovered the Jesus way. You've begun a friendship with Jesus, and it's a journey where we learn to continually open our lives to new things Jesus is going to teach us and show us and do in us, where we learn to make our home in him and he makes his home in us, where we learn to do life with him day by day, the exciting parts, the boring parts, the awful parts. We spend those times with him. We listen to him. We walk with him. We allow his life to become our life. We're nourished by his words, by his body. And we become free, truly free, free to be our true selves. So when Jesus is saying to us, remain in me, it's a little more than a suggestion. It's actually a command. He's giving an order. It's not a statement of fact. It's actually a command to us. He's using the present tense. Keep on abiding in me. Keep on living in me. Keep on going with me. We need to develop our friendship with Jesus. And I know sometimes we get the idea, well, if Jesus is in me and I'm in Jesus, that's great. I can sit back and relax. Everything's sorted out. I'll try my best, but I don't need to worry about much anymore. It's all cool. Jesus and me are like this. And so much of that is true, but so much of it isn't true because we're still called to live this relationship with Jesus and to work it out. Some of you that grew up with a lot of church talk may have heard of this phrase, the perseverance of the saints. And it really implies that the saints need to work at persevering. We've got to keep on going. It takes effort to remain in Jesus, to be united with Jesus. Rodney Whittaker, he puts it like this: disciples must make an effort to remain. Remaining is not simply believing in Jesus, though that's crucial, but it includes being in union with him, sharing his thoughts, emotions, intentions, and power. In a relationship, both parties must be engaged. The divine must take the initiative and provide the means and ability for union to take place, but it cannot happen without the response of the disciple. That's a dense paragraph, but we kind of put it like this here at FEC. We're all about building lives that honor God, all for Jesus. We want to remain in Jesus. We want our lives to grow in Jesus. And how does that happen? We call them our life commitments. You'd recognize them whenever you're around us. Connect, grow, serve, and share. We want to connect to God and to each other. We want to learn how to grow in our faith and nurture it. We choose to serve God by serving others. And we share the good news of Jesus in our words and in our actions. It's who we are, building lives that honor God, all for Jesus. Here's a few quick questions for you. How connected are you today to Jesus and to other people? What steps are you taking to help grow your faith? Who are you serving, deliberately serving in Jesus' name? How are you getting on at sharing the wonder, the good news, the story of Jesus with other people in your words and actions? No guilt, just questions, because it's hard. It's challenging. And if that's a struggle for you right now, you don't need to feel bad. We want to help. It's a team sport. We're in it together. On our website, there's always a big button at the front page. It says, I need help. You can click it, and then it'll take you where you can describe what it is you need help with. We will do our very best to help you in this journey with Jesus. There are lots of resources we have available for you because we're doing this together. We're friends on mission together. Look again at verse 16. Jesus says this: You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Jesus takes the initiative. We're chosen. He chose us. We didn't really choose him. He chose us. That's what he's saying. And we're appointed. We've been appointed and chosen for a purpose, to bear fruit. It's not an invitation to settle down and wait till you die to go to heaven. It's a summons to mission. God is calling every single one of us to be his urban missionaries. That's what he's asking us to be here in our city. And the mission? The mission is to make the life of Jesus visible in the midst of our world. I want you to get that. Maybe write it down. The mission is to make the life of Jesus visible in the midst of the world. That's the fruit that Jesus is talking about. The fruit that God is working in us to make Jesus, his life, visible everywhere we go in our world. We live for Jesus. We live in Jesus, and Jesus lives in us. And so his life becomes reproduced in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our workplace, in our studies at school, in the things that we do for fun, in our businesses, in our friendships, in our politics. And how does it all happen? How on earth is Jesus made visible in all these aspects of our lives? Look at verse 14. He says this, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And then look at verse 17. "This is my command, love one another." So how's the life of Jesus made visible in us? Real simple, love and obey. That's what it is, love and obey. Two sides, in a sense, of the same coin. And that's hard for us sometimes, if we're really honest. It's hard for us to think love and obedience are kind of like the same thing. How on earth does that work out? And the reasons we struggle with understanding that, they're quite complicated. And I know I'm taking the risk on the one hand right now of being way too simplistic, and on the other hand of being way too philosophical, but I do want you to think about this for me, because this is a big issue for many of us, especially in these pandemic times where we struggle to figure out what should we do? How should we respond? What is the Jesus way? Are we really supposed to do all this stuff? Our struggle goes back 400 years. That's a long time. None of us have relatives that old. It's a struggle that began 400 years ago when people began thinking about freedom in a new way. We call it the Enlightenment. In the middle of the 19th century, there was a political philosopher. His name was John Stuart Mill. I spent a whole year reading his works one time. He famously wrote that real freedom, the freedom that we crave, is this freedom to pursue our own good in our own way, so long as we do not attempt to deprive others of theirs or impede their efforts to attain it. Doing our own thing, just don't be hurting anybody else. And this is the water we swim in. We swim around thinking that this is what happens. We swim around thinking that freedom and responsibility for others are somehow in tension. And our society tries so hard to resolve this tension by insisting that if we pursue our own self-interest, the common good will take care of itself. If we pursue our own self-interest, the common good will take care of itself. And yet again and again and again, the empirical evidence says, no, that doesn't work. Life works far better when we conceive of our freedom, not in terms of self-fulfillment or doing every single thing that I can imagine for my own sake, but when we think of our freedom in terms of giving ourselves for the sake of others. In other words, freedom is important, but liberation from others is true freedom only if it is liberation for others. That's why we wear masks. It's why we wash hands. It's why we practice physical distancing. It's why every so often we end up having to pause in-person gatherings yet again. It's why we get our vaccine. It is self-giving for the way of others. It's the Jesus way. Freedom of choice, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, they are important and they do matter. Don't hear me saying otherwise. But they're only helpful to us when they help us choose the good of other people. And our struggle with love and obedience kind of being two sides of the same coin, it begins with the fact that for the past 400 years, we've thought they were very different. We think freedom is unfettered, no constraints, nobody tells me what to do, the government should mind its own business. We don't want any barriers to my choices and my freedom. The only way to be my best self is to get rid of the rules, get rid of the constraints, and live my life. The Jesus way is very different. This friendship with Jesus, experiencing his love, that he gave everything for us, experiencing Jesus' love, his call to be friends with him is so very different. It is a call to make the life of Jesus visible in the world, visible in my life, visible in your life, visible in the life of his church, visible in the life of this expression of his church, FAC. It is a call to mission, a call to love and obey. It's self-giving for the sake of others. And this idea that we have to move beyond all restraint, it's not the Jesus way. And let me be really explicit. Libertarianism, so popular in our province, is not the Jesus way. It's an approach to life that has its origins in a secular environment and never once in the divine scriptures. Not once. We are called to live the Jesus way. Self-giving for the sake of others. Jesus came to live with us so that we could live with God. But the home of our hearts so often needs to be cleared up because it's filled with junk. Junk from things that have happened to us. Junk from hurts that we've experienced or choices that we've made. Junk from swimming around in this ocean of enlightenment thinking that says I'll do whatever I want, whenever I want, and you stay out of my life. But Jesus, he calls us to the Jesus way, and his life is made visible in us when we choose to love and obey. So how is Jesus' life being made visible in me or in you? It's a hard question. It's one that we all need to struggle with. How is the life of Jesus being made visible in any of us? When I look at my life, I discover that real change only happens when I make time and space for it to happen. I gotta be fairly intentional for it. Friendships, they change me. We discover new interests. We learn new things. We become different people. Friendships help us grow. And this friendship with Jesus, well, last weekend, Pastor Jeff gave us a lot of things to think about, some holy habits that we could look back and watch at. Because friendship with Jesus does change us. And friendship with Jesus means that we're drawing energy from Jesus. John 15, verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. In other words, if we don't remain in Jesus, we shrivel up and die. But as we remain in him, just like branches get sap from the vine, we draw strength from Jesus. We can bear fruit. But so often, we try to play at being superhuman, superman, superwoman, thinking we can live this Jesus life on our own. It doesn't work. We don't have the strength. I certainly don't have the strength to do this. It's why we draw energy from Jesus by staying close to him. Friendship with Jesus means that we listen to him. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, we listen to his words. We allow his word to penetrate our mind and to penetrate our hearts. We need to discipline ourselves to spend time reading our Bibles, meditating on it, thinking what's going on here, asking God, will you please speak to me? What are you trying to say to me here? Because remaining means listening. This friendship, it means that we discover Jesus' priorities. We open not just our Bibles, but our calendar. Because Jesus doesn't want just to speak warm and fuzzy words to us to make us feel good. He wants to speak words of direction and command to help us move along the Jesus way. Is there a person perhaps God wants you to speak to this week? Is there an action he'd like you to take? Is there something that he wants you to do or somewhere he wants you to go? Are we listening to discover his priorities? Who does he want you to be a friend with? Who could you give a call to or FaceTime with or chat with? For most of us, the day ahead or the week ahead is not blank. It's filled with appointments and to-do lists. And we need to do our work. But in the context of our work, what is Jesus saying to us? What's he inviting us to do? And friendship with Jesus, it means we pray to Jesus. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Prayer is more than asking. It's listening. It's waiting on God. It's sitting in silence sometimes, waiting for him to speak. It's so much more than asking. It's waiting to understand what does God want to do to make Jesus visible in my life. But prayer, it is asking as well. And as we spend time with Jesus, our friend, we discover we want to pray for his blessing, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of people round about us. But did you notice that the asking part is contingent on spending time with Jesus? It arises from our relationship with Jesus. It means that we don't just ask for any old thing, a race car or a yacht. That's not what's going on. But we're asking, as God is changing our lives and living in our lives, our asks become aligned with the Jesus way, and those asks result in Jesus being made visible in our lives. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Are you a friend of Jesus? Because Jesus has made a way for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, sometimes we struggle with this. We struggle because our own experience of friendships has often been unsatisfying. We felt abandoned or left behind or ignored or betrayed, frustrated and disappointed. And it's hard not to project that onto you. It's hard for us to trust. Sometimes we don't even really know if we believe you're there. And yet still we hear this call to be your friends. And we pray today, I pray for me and I pray for whoever's watching or listening right now, that we would hear your call to be your friends. And we would open our lives to you, that you would come in to make your life visible in us. And that we would learn the value of this new way of living to be in you, drawing strength from you, listening to you, taking our direction from you, going where you lead us to go. We want to be in you. And so we pray today, would you help us on this pathway that we call the Jesus way? It's not simple, and life is way too difficult for us right now. We need your energy. We need your strength. We need your word. We need your love. We need your encouragement. We need your presence. And so today we say, help us on this way, because we're praying and asking in your name, our best friend. Amen.